As Brother Jesse was reading that devotional meditation, man today with the mind and his thoughts, and they want to leave God out of the picture so much. And as he was reading there, and the many times it says in there in Job, who can do this stuff? And man today just tacks on a million years or so many more years, and it's beyond the unknown. When if they just pick up their Bible and read it, they have the known. This is how it happened. We don't have to stretch our minds. And we serve a great God. You can turn in your Bibles for a message this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think everyone sitting here has probably reached a point in life sometime when you can look at it and say, I was so tired. I was so discouraged. I was so down. We feel at the end of ourselves. And Brother Jesse's devotional, as we serve a great God, we can take our troubles there. And it ties so well with the message I have for this evening. I'd like to start out by reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an ensample unto you, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The title I gave the message this evening, Weary Christians, Press On. Verse 13 is where I draw that thought from. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I'd like to start out by challenging our minds, what is well-doing? What is well-doing? There's many things that we can call well-doing. We think of the big things we say, well, serving Christ, whether it's in preaching, whether it's in teaching, in Bible studies, teaching Sunday school. You know, those big things that are out there and everybody sees. But what about our prayer life? What about helping somebody in need that doesn't receive notice? The little things in life. Maybe it's a janitor work. You name it. The little things that hardly anybody notices. Do we realize and do we catch a vision that it's well-doing? the little things we can do for God and to help our brother out. Things to help in Christ's kingdom. Another well-doing that we can do that we often maybe can go overlooked is helping a neighbor. Our brothers and sisters don't see it. What we do for our neighbors, the witness we leave in their life. But it's well doing for God. It's what we can get weary in, this well doing. Fathers, supporting a family. Whatever your day job is, whether it's just a day laborer or whether it's a milking those cows or whether it's, you put your job in there. That is well doing. If you do it to God. Or maybe it's the wife, the ladies, taking care of household duties, day in and day out, well doing. Or maybe it's the daughters that are assisting in the housework. It seems so, we'd like to be out working a job. Something that's noticed. No, we're at home working. Sisters, do you realize it's well doing? You're learning things for life. If you do it as God would have you to, it's well doing. Or a young man starting his business, and he's working hard. It can be well doing. Down to the children, as they go to school. As they study in school, you're learning things for life. You're setting stages for your life later on. Learn to work well with your work. It's well doing. It's part of this well doing. Maybe you have those one of those special labors. I hesitate to put that word in there, but I'd say special labors. Maybe it's helping an aged person or watching over a person that's sick. Maybe it's a parent as God has blessed them with children. Do we realize that's part of well-doing? You see, we tend to get weary in these jobs. As I think especially of raising children, and my tendency is when I get done with a day's work, I like to be done. You sit down. But do I realize that in well-doing, I will take my place in helping to raise our children? Maybe it's helping a brother or sister in the church that has some needs. They take a lot of time. Do we see that as well-doing? Ran across this. Everything is well-doing if it is done from a sense of duty with dependence upon God and faith in His Word. Do it for God. If we do it out of love for Christ and for what He has called us to, it's well-doing. Common actions, common activity that we do, become holy. Drudgery of this life grows small when we realize we are working for God. When our motive is pure, when our motive is to build His kingdom that He has called us to here on this earth. But we get sometimes weary in well-doing. Two thoughts I'd like to bring out in the message here this evening. I'd like to look at what are some causes for weariness in well-doing, and then some encouragement for weariness. Reasons to press on is the second one. I'd like to pull some causes for weariness in well-doing. As Paul was writing here to the Thessalonians, pull some thoughts from here. What can cause us to grow weary in well-doing in this life? The first one I have, let's look in verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now I can speak freely here. I don't know a lot of you personally, and your personal life and how it all works together here. What your work ethics are. But I think sometimes we get this mentality, what can the church do for me? We get this switched around and we think somehow the church owes us something. Yes, it does owe us fellowship. But the question we should ask ourselves more, what can I do for the church? What can I do to further the church along? I believe the one of the causes for weariness. Unworthy receivers of charity, weary generous workers. People that can try to receive gifts and when the offering plate goes around, they don't help and realize that as we put money into that offering plate, it furthers God's kingdom. We weary other Christians, our fellow brethren, when we don't pull our share of the load in giving. The second cause I'd like to pull out, cause for weariness in well-doing. Verse 11. For we hear that we are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. Idleness. Idleness. We see idle examples about us. I don't know how you are in the workplace. I've worked with a number of places where the one I worked beside was not a Christian man, and he didn't have much. They didn't have much get up and go to work with their hands. They're fairly idle. And there's two responses that come to my mind that happens oftentimes in a situation like that. And maybe you can put something different. I don't know how you respond to something like that. One of my responses to that is well, I'm going to show them how to work. And you put so much effort forth and do everything you can to get the job done. But after a while, you get weary of it. The second response that I have then usually is, well, maybe I need to help them realize that we need their work input into it. And I don't need to do their job for them. They need to buckle up and do it. So we throttle ourselves back and say, well, they need to step up and take over. But it doesn't leave a good taste in your mouth. It tends to pull you down and to make you weary. You feel like a failure. And I think the same is in the church. People that don't want to help in church work. When the church has a witnessing in the neighborhood, are we there to help? Are we pulling our share of the load? Or are we letting our brethren and sisters overexert themselves and wear out? The third cause I'd like to share can be cause for weariness in well-doing. The last of verse 11 and verse 12. But our busybodies, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Busybodies, disorderly people. I'd like to, as we think of busybodies, I struggled with how to bring this down to something that we can grasp a hold of, and what came to my mind was the people that the old saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. There's just always something in the church that our brother, our sister didn't do right, and we make sure everybody else knows about it, and if we were over here, it would be better. Causes for weariness. Let it not be named among us. But let us strive to work to build God's kingdom. Another cause I have for weariness and well-doing, found in verse 2. That we may deliver from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Men that have not faith. They're troublers to the work of God. They take the spirit out of those who serve the Lord faithfully. I trust that's not among us. Unreasonable and wicked men. But we have the world about us, and it can creep into our churches. And these unreasonable and wicked men can trouble the unstable brethren in the church. They trouble them. And we see the people, those that are not strong, lean more towards the world. And they trouble those who are serving the Lord faithfully. Where are we at? Are we serving God faithfully? Another cause for weariness and well-doing is just a crave for a life of ease. Any difficulties that arise, we try to go around them and avoid them, whether it means compromise or not. Our flesh has limitations. But we must be willing to stand fast for God. Why does this happen? Why do these causes for weariness come in? I believe verse 5 has an answer to that. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I'd like to say, some of this weariness that can come in, these things that can drag us down, is when we lose our vision, our heavenly vision. We start getting impatient with God, as it says, as we're waiting on Christ and for Him to come back. We grow impatient. We want things to happen now. Another reason, I believe, is we fail to realize the love that God had for us. That He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. We feel like we deserve it somehow, and when it's only the love of God that gave it to us, this gift. Last part of the message. So we think of encouragement for in this weariness. Let's look at some reasons to press on. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. What are some reasons to press on? To press towards this mark. I'd like to pull out of this verse. Lose not those things that you have already wrought for. As we're pressing on to this mark, we've come this far. Why would we turn around and go back? Why would we fail when we've started so good? Continue to press on. The second reason to press on. I'd like you to think with me. What all you put your energy into in inferior things of this life. Just think about that. Things of this life that are inferior. And we put a lot of energy into it. Whether it's our hobbies, whether it's things that are just for decorations. I'm not knocking decorations for the house. But you know, it takes energy to work to make money for those things. And we put a lot of energy in to make that paycheck for inferior things. To think of the words over in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. As I think of this, running this race, in Ithaca, New York, I oftentimes think about this, all the energy that they put into preparing themselves, in Ithaca, New York, they're right along the bottom of Cayuga Lake there. And they have these long boats that are built for speed. And they have a team of people in there that are rowing these boats. And they do races on them. And all the energy they dump into it. They're there every day. Out there, conditioning their bodies. Building themselves up. Are we putting that much energy into our Christian life? We can spend a lot of energy in the temporal things of this earth. But brethren, there's a goal at the end of life that is much more than the prize they receive. Heaven will be worth everything. Put your whole energy into serving Christ. Give it your all. It's a reason to press on. Another reason to press on. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Remember, as we go through life, no matter what trial comes our way, whatever burden God gives us, God is there. His eye is upon us. His hand is with you. It's a reason to reach out and to press on in faith to God. A reason to be not weary. Another reason I have to press on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Think of all the grandeur. Think of who you're serving. As we do stuff to the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. If some high up official was here, and you got to shake their hand, wouldn't you feel good about it? So much more as we serve Christ day to day. We should feel great and honored to be able to serve the Lord. The grandeur of the service in serving the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. That's who we're working for as we go through life. Whether it's in our job or where it is, it's a reason to press on when times get tough. Next two, I'd like to pull from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. First one I'd like to pull from is the start of verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Someone has influenced your life to get you to this point. You can probably think of a number of people that have influenced you. But I'm sure there's someone, whether it's your parents, whether it's your grandparents, whether it's another brother in the church or sister, someone has influenced your life. How are we doing? Are we willing to throw that all away? Or are we going to press on? Someone before you has preceded you in serving Christ. A trust that has been the influence on your life. Do we throw it all away and turn around? And give up. I trust not. It's a reason to press on. To carry the torch on that they have started thus far. The second one. Another reason. Sixth one. Reasons to press on. Let's continue reading. On down to verse 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Think of Jesus. What he endured to make salvation possible for us. Endured the cross. Despised the shame. Keep your eye fixed on Jesus and the salvation He has held out to us. It's a reason to press on. There is salvation there. Brings us to number 7. Reason to press on. Think of the reward. Think of the reward. Maybe this should have been the first one, but I have it for the last one. I have reasons to press on. Think of the reward that waits at the end of life. Turn with me to Revelation 21. I'd like to read a number of passages here as we think of the end of life and heaven. This heaven, new heaven and a new earth that he writes about here. I'd like to read the first 7 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A few thoughts, I think, as we think of the reward that awaits us in heaven. We can be with God at the end of life. To be in God's presence should put a desire in our heart to press on and serve Him faithfully. Verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. No more tears in heaven. All gone. All will be joy and peace. Neither shall there be any more pain. In this life, we have many aches and pains. Probably some more than others. But this pain, I believe, that we can look at here, is there's a number of different pain that will be no more in heaven. There's going to be no more emotional pain. No more feelings of hurt deep within. There's going to be no more spiritual pain as we serve Christ. So we'll be in heaven. The spiritual warfare that goes on will be no more. And there'll be no more physical pain. No more pain. And then the last one I have. In this reward will be sons of God. Sons of God. We'll be with Christ forever. In this new heaven and new earth. Doesn't that give you a desire to press on? It does me. What are we going to do when the troubles of life get so heavy? When we get weary in well-doing? Galatians 6:9. A verse, as we think of be not weary in well-doing, Paul says it to the church at Galatians 2, and I'd like to read this as the last scripture. here this evening. The end of this verse has a promise for us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Press on, brethren and sisters. The road can get tough sometimes. Others about us might be maybe as tired as well, and they may feel like they're helping to weigh us down. But don't let it pull you down. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'd like to read a familiar poem in closing. It's one I believe we all know, but I'd like to read it. Don't quit. When things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit.